In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Some of you have noticed that I've been moving a little slowly lately. I've had back issues for a number of years, but for some reason over the past few months, it's really sort of progressed to the point where I finally had to do something about it. And so I broke down and decided to go to the chiropractor. And during my first visit, it dawned on me that sermons in general, but specifically stewardship sermons, are a lot like going to the doctor for an exam. So the doctor will poke you here and prod you there, and at some point, something might hurt. And when that happens, it's usually the result of one of two things. Either the doctor is poking and prodding you too hard, or what's more likely is that the doctor has found a place that is ill or where there's a problem. Now, I hope in my sermon today I don't press and poke too hard. I certainly don't want to lay down a guilt trip on people or scare you into thinking that if we don't get more money, we're going to have to close the church down at the end of the year. That's certainly not the case. But at the same time, anytime you talk about money from the pulpit, I expect that someone might be a little uncomfortable. I might say something that sort of gets your hackles up. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you, before reacting in anger, to take some time and think about what exactly it is that made you uncomfortable. It may be that our prodding today has uncovered something that's wrong or that needs to be fixed or changed. With that said, let's take a look at today's reading from Malachi. If you're unfamiliar with this prophetic book, you're not alone. For many Christians, the only thing we really know about Malachi is that it is the final book of the Old Testament. It's relatively short and only four chapters long, and so you can easily read it in one sitting. And Malachi was likely a contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah, which puts him right there in the mid-5th century BC. To set the scene historically, the people of Judah have returned from their exile in Babylon, and they've rebuilt the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And although this new temple is a far cry from the size and the grandeur of the original temple built by Solomon, it has allowed for the regular offering of sacrifices to commence. And while the people saw great religious fervor at first after returning and rebuilding the temple, that initial excitement has since waned. And the people of Judah have settled into what we might refer to as dead orthodoxy. They're kind of going about doing what they're supposed to do, but they're really doing it half-heartedly at best. Now, specifically, Malachi's prophecy addresses four basic areas where Judah is failing. And specifically, he talks about that they are offering defective sacrifices to the Lord. They are entering into marriages with idolaters. They are abusing the disadvantaged. And finally, they are withholding their tithes and contributions from the temple. And our reading today from chapter 3 deals with this final failure. And so we're going to jump right into that in verse 6. And the Lord says to the people, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord is being very clear that he has not broken his covenant with Israel. He has remained faithful all these years to the covenant. It's the people who have strayed, and yet God in His mercy has not destroyed them. However, if the people are going to receive the blessing that God offers to them, they need to keep their side of the covenant. I'm reminded of the story of an elderly couple in a pickup truck stopped at a stoplight. And the wife is sitting over on the passenger side, and she's looking out the window, and she notices a much newer truck pull up next to them. And she looks over at the couple sitting there, and it's a young couple, and they're sitting right next to each other. And the guy has his arm around the woman, and they're kind of making kissy faces at each other. And the elderly woman sort of looks longingly at this scene, and she sighs. She turns to her husband, and she says, "Why don't we sit like that anymore?" And the husband looks at her and says, "I haven't moved." Well, that's exactly what God is saying to the people here. He's saying, "I have not moved. I have not changed. I am faithful." But like a bored spouse, the people of Judah have been moving away from the Lord, and they're simply going through the motions without putting any effort into it. And one of the ways this is demonstrated is through their tithes and their contributions. According to the Old Testament law established in places like Deuteronomy 14 and 26, Leviticus 27, and Numbers 18, the people of Israel were required to give a tithe, or 10% of their agricultural products, both livestock and produce, to the work of the temple and to support the priests and the Levites. It's interesting to see God's attitude towards these offerings. He says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." So often we think of our money and our possessions as belonging to us. They're mine. When the government comes to collect taxes, we feel like somehow we are getting robbed, that something of ours is being taken away from us, especially if that money is being used for something that doesn't benefit us directly. Malachi presents to us a very different understanding of wealth and possessions. Rather than God robbing the people for their contributions, it is the people who are robbing God. The understanding is that nothing actually belongs to the people. It all belongs to God, and He actually allows them graciously to keep 90% of those things. Thus, when the people hold back their tithes, it robs God of what is rightfully His. The Lord says in verse 10, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." There's a very practical aspect to the tithe requirement in the Old Testament. The work of the temple had to be funded. The building needed to be kept in good order, and the priests needed to be provided for. But Malachi points out that there's actually another component to the people's contributions. It opened up the door for God's blessing to come down upon the people. This blessing is meant to be a witness to the nations. God says, "Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." Well, how does this apply to us today? After all, there is no more temple. Most of us don't have livestock or produce that we can offer to that temple. So this is all just kind of ancient stories, right? Well, not exactly. Even if the specific legal requirement is no longer relevant, the principle that we learn from it certainly is. If I see everything that I have as belonging to me, then giving some of that up can be really hard. It somehow feels like I'm losing something when I do that. However, if we start with the assumption that everything belongs to God, then it's somewhat easier. Let's say that I have $20. I don't, but let's pretend I do. And you come up to me and you ask me for $2. Well, I'm going to ask you why you want two of my dollars. That's my money after all, and I'm not going to give you any of it unless it benefits me in some way. But what if I have a widget that I'm trying to sell for $18, and you give me a $20 bill for that widget? Well, I'm automatically going to give you back $2 in change. Because I understand that what I'm doing is I'm actually giving you back a portion of the money that you have given to me. And this really needs to be our attitude with stewardship in the church as well. If all that we have is given to us by God, then we're not actually giving anything up, but rather we are offering back to God a portion of what is already His. Now, like Israel, there is a practical need for giving to the church. Just as the temple needed resources to do the work that God had called them to do, so does the church. I mentioned last week that the past 7 months have really forced us to reevaluate our technology needs. We're working on putting together a video system that will allow us to offer a high-quality live stream of all of our services. That's going to be great. But to do that, we need not only the equipment to do that, but we need better internet access. Our internet here is woefully slow. And then once we get better internet access, which costs a lot of money, we need to replace our entire network to handle the faster speeds. We've also been exploring new security and building access systems that would make our facility not only safer, but also more accessible to our members. But unfortunately, as we've kind of shopped these projects out, we have yet to find a company that's willing to give us all of these things for free. And so they take resources if we're going to do them. And additionally, we have the normal day-to-day expenses of running a church. Things that people don't often even think about. Like, we have lights on in the church today. That's a good thing, but it requires we pay our utility bill. We have beautiful facilities, but that requires money for upkeep. We have wonderful property, but that requires lawn care as well. And finally, our outreach into the community has drastically increased in the past few months. In fact, since we've implemented our new benevolence procedure, we have paid so many people's electric bills that now all we have to do is call the utility company and tell them that we're paying someone's bill, and they will automatically turn that person's power back on. So you can see there are actually a lot of amazing and exciting things that are happening. And all of those are made possible by the generosity of our members. And all of this is great. And the practical benefits are important. And if the only reason to give to the church were for the practical purposes, I think that would certainly be enough reason to do so. But there's actually more to it than just that. There's also a spiritual benefit to offering back to God a portion of what is already His. As the Lord says in Malachi, when we bring the full tithe to God, He will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, this is not name-it, claim-it theology. We're not saying if you give to the church, you're going to get a promotion at work, or you're going to receive this money back with interest. That's not at all what Malachi is saying. God promises to meet our needs, not necessarily our greeds. However, one of the blessings that we see when we are generous is that we actually realize we don't need quite as much as we thought we needed. Going back to my sermon from last week, giving up what we have actually enables us to find contentment not in our wealth, not in our possessions, but rather in God and His eternal purposes. When we shift our thinking away from everything belongs to me to everything belongs to God, we find that we're less likely to cling to the things of this earth. Our hearts are then more willing to give and share rather than simply looking to take and receive. Imagine how it would transform the church in this country if every Christian had this attitude. Imagine what a witness it would be to the rest of the world if the church was known first and foremost by her extreme generosity. Now, I know that many of you are already giving faithfully to the church. And to all of you, I want to say thank you. We have been able to weather the storm from this past year because so many of you are willing to joyfully offer back to God what He has given you. But if this is something you've never done before, I want to encourage you to start thinking about it in this new way. I know that there are a lot of reasons we can come up with not to give, but be careful that you're not getting all hung up on the details or the questions. For example, people will ask me if the tithe should be calculated from our pre-tax or our post-tax income. Well, when you consider that most Christians in mainline denominations give about 2.4% of their income to the church, if you're talking about giving 10% of either of those, you're in good shape. Now, others may say, well, I don't want the clergy or the vestry to know what I'm giving. I assure you, we have no idea. The only person who knows is our business manager, and she is not a member of the church. And in a lot of ways, for that specific reason. All I know is who turns in a pledge card. So even if you turn in a pledge card and all it says on it is, pound sand, Zollner, I'm not giving you nothing, you're still going to get a nice thank you note from me thanking you for turning in your pledge card. Now, I also know that many of you are business owners, or maybe you work on commission, so you don't know what specific amount you can commit to during the year. And that's fine. Make a projection. Or simply commit to a percentage over the course of the year. I had a friend in my last parish who was a doctor, and so he worked for himself, and so it depended on how business was. And so he would just turn in a pledge card that said 10%. And every time he got a paycheck, he would move the decimal point over and write a check and turn it into the church. My point is, don't let the details distract you. Malachi talks about robbing God, but when we refuse to offer our resources back to God for the work of the church, we're also robbing ourselves of the joy that comes through trusting Him with what He's given us. If anything I've said today has been painful for you, feel free to come and talk to me about it. Perhaps I have prodded a little too hard today. Or it may be that we've touched upon a spiritual ailment that needs to be healed. As I'm learning in my own treatment for my back, healing's not always fast. It often takes quite a bit of work, and it can sometimes be really painful. But if we are rightly focused on God and what He is calling us to do, then that healing is always worth it. Amen.